Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glad to have our visitors with us this morning. We're thankful that you could be here with us today, and we trust that you'll be blessed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask now, as these next minutes, as I bring the word, Father, that you have given to me, Father, that you would help me to deliver it the way you would want it delivered. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message today is one that's kind of hard to deliver, but yet I think it's one that the church world needs to hear. And I realize that maybe we're not particularly speaking to any particular point in this congregation that's right here this morning, in this group here, but since many people listen to this service on the internet or by CD, that it would reach the hearts of those that it would be destined for and appointed to. But I want to speak today, the title is Ethics. Ethics. The dictionary, in the WorldNet dictionary, says the philosophical study of moral values and rules, motivation based on ideas of right and wrong. Ethics. And let's face it, folks, we live basically in the secular world in a pretty unethical world today. A lot of people operate under the premise that they'll do whatever they need to do to get something done, and it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, if it's moral or not. In the business world, sometimes it's tell the client what they want to hear, whether we can deliver it or not. And you run into a lot of people that are very unethical. I remember the day, and many of you here do as well, that when it was said that a man's word was his bond. If you said it, that was as good as having it written down on paper, especially if you shook hands on it. You could take that to the bank. That meant you were going to do it. People knew you were going to do it. They were taking you at your word. They didn't need it in writing. Well, today, you got to have it in writing, notarized, and everything else. And then it's still, many times, not worth the paper it's written on. Because people will do whatever they want to do. Just an example that happened this past week is we saw in the news of a number of people being arrested in the subprime mortgage situation for fraud and taking advantage of people. And one of the instances was, I can help you out of your problems. Now here's the paperwork, and here's what we got to do. Just sign your house over to me, and we'll get this taken care of, and we'll get you out of debt. And they did, and the next thing you knew, you were sitting on the street because they'd done stole your house. And I've known people that's happened to. It's unethical. It's immoral. It's illegal. But the world operates on the premise that that doesn't really matter anymore. And the unfortunate thing is it seems to have crept into the church to some extent. The church should be the most ethical place you can find. We should be operating with great moral and spiritual values. So I looked in the scripture to find some instances of people who were unethical. And one of the greatest swindlers, con men, if you would, that I could find in the Old Testament was a young man by the name of Jacob. He had a twin brother by the name of Esau. And the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 25 that Esau had gone out hunting. Jacob had stayed home and he was making a bowl of beans. Esau comes in. He's starving. He hasn't caught anything. and he's hungry. Some people, when they get hungry, will get desperate, do things that they normally wouldn't do. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." You ever feel faint when you're hungry? Your stomach growls. You feel lightheaded. I know most of us probably haven't felt that way very much. You know? Might do us good if we did once in a while. I don't know. But he comes in. He's hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." Now I got to go back here. The oldest, firstborn, was the one who had the birthright. They're twins. But Esau was the firstborn, just by minutes. But he was the firstborn. It was to him that the birthright was to go. It was to him that the blessing was to go. And Jacob, mind working 90 miles an hour, says, "You're about to faint, huh? You're starving, huh? Sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of these beans." Well, as I said, hungry people will sometimes do things they wouldn't normally do. And it goes on and tells us that Esau said, "Well, if I starve to death, this birthright's not going to do me any good anyway. So here, it's yours." So he sold his birthright to Jacob at that point. At least he made the verbal agreement. Now, I know as time goes on, Esau wasn't really thinking that this was going to happen. "Nah, my brother's not going to steal my birthright. He's not going to take what's rightfully mine." But yet, we're told that as Isaac grew older and his eyes were dim, in Genesis chapter 27, that he called for Esau to come. And he sends him out to bring back some venison, prepare him a meal, that he'll have one last meal that he so loves. And then he's going to confer upon him the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the birthright. Chapter 27, verse 2, it says, "And he said, Now behold, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapon, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and get me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And the complete Jewish Bible, verse 4 reads this way, "Make it tasty, the way I like it, and bring it to me to eat. Then I will bless you as firstborn before I die." So Esau goes out to hunt. I don't know if anybody here is a hunter. I've never been a hunter. And I did go hunting with some guys many, many years ago, and I never shot to hit anything, and I think they thought that I was messing up what they were doing. I never got invited to go hunting again. But if you go hunting, or some of you I know fish, you don't always get it right away. There are good days and there are bad days. And you can be out there a long time before you get anything. And so Esau has gone off to hunt. Mama overheard. And she goes to Jacob and she says, "We got to work this thing fast." You know, parents really aren't supposed to play favorites with their kids, but here you got a set of twins and dad loves one of them the best and mom loves the other one the best. And she says, "We got to get you in there and deceive dad. I'll cook up something. He's not going to know the difference. After all, he's old." He's not going to really know if it's what Esau brought or not. And we'll put some skin, hairy skin on your arms from an animal there so that he feels, he can feel the hair. And we'll give you maybe one of Jacob or Esau's garments there so you'll smell a little bit like him. And you can go in and take it to him. And he'll give you the blessing. And then it'll be too late for Esau. Deceit begins to run deep. And so we find chapter 21, it says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou may be my very son Esau or not." Isaac wasn't stupid. He was just blind. Couldn't see. He says, "Come over here, let me feel you to see if you've got hair on your arms." He says, "Because you sure sound like Jacob." I don't know. It doesn't say in the scripture, but Jacob might, "Oh, there's a problem in my throat right now." You know how people will do when they're trying to cover up something? And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him. He said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And in verse 27, his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of the heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And so Isaac, unknowingly and unwittingly, gave the blessing to the wrong son. And of course, Esau shows up a little bit later. And Isaac says, "It's too late. I've done gave the blessing to Jacob." And verse 41 tells us that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. I'm not going to do it while Dad's still alive. But the days of mourning are at hand. He's going to die any day now. And when he dies and the period of mourning for him is over, Jacob is a dead man. I'll kill him." Such hatred there was in Esau's heart. Chapter 28, we find that then that Isaac sends Jacob away. Tells him to go back to the land where he got Rebekah as wife. Take a wife there of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 28, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." You see, Jacob swindled the blessing. There are people today, and even some folks in church, that will do whatever they have to do, whether it's right or wrong, to get what they want. You know, it's amazing, you read sometimes how churches get ripped off by people who work for them. Jacob gets sent away. Of course, we can go on and we can read more in Genesis about Jacob there, what happens. And we're going to get back to him in a few minutes. But then I wanted to find somebody in the New Testament who would maybe fit into this ethics part. In the book of Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, that's Acts chapter 8. Beginning with verse 9. And it says, "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used great sorcery and bewitched people, the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He made it appear to people that he was some great man of God because of the things that he did. And there are people out there today convincing other people that they're great men and, in some cases, women of God. And they are using things that are not of God. Out there in the church world, things of this nature are taking place and happening. But here he is. He's got people convinced that he's a man of God. It says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That's why we are warned in Scripture to be careful of certain things. Because there are people out there who would try to deceive us, if at all possible. The Bible tells us to try the spirits for that reason. It says, and to him they had regard, because long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. The devil has power. And if we don't know what the Word of God has to say, and if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can be fooled. There are a lot of people out there, and you see some of them on TV anymore, that claim to have these certain powers. And you notice how many of them they'll wear a cross. And they'll do other things to give you an impression that they're getting their power from God. And I remember many years ago going to a place in Mexico, and we were there with a missions group, and they told us that there was this guy that was praying for people and he was healing people. And so we decided to go check it out. And there was a long line that came out the door of this house and out into the street. We walked inside. Here's this guy sitting at a table. He's got a cross. He's got all other kinds of icons there and images. As we walked through, we could feel none of the Spirit of God in that place. And in most cases, people were walking in sick, lame, blind, whatever. And they were walking out the other door the same way. There was no power of God. But yet he had some convinced that he had great power with God. This was the case of Simon. He had them convinced that he had great power with God. But in verse 12 it tells us, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Now, first of all, this man has been a con artist to start with, trying to convince people that he got his power from God as he did these sorceries and things. And now he's become a Christian. But in verse 18 it tells us, because you see, people are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Things are happening in their lives. And it says, and Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The old nature began to creep up in Simon again. Hey, I see what's going on here. Here's some money. Sell me this power that you've got. Sell me the secret to this power. You don't buy the blessings of God. You don't buy the anointing of God. You don't buy the things of God with your money. And I know there's some folks out there today that if you listen to them, you'd think that's the way it was. That you can buy it with your money. But Jesus never put a price on anything. When he turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, he didn't send the caterer a bill. When he raised the widow of Nain's son out of that funeral procession, he didn't send him a bill. All these other things, when he healed the blind man, he didn't send him a bill for services rendered. He acted out of greed. Here's money, give me this power. But in both of these cases that we've mentioned, they had also a life-changing experience. Because there is hope, even for people who do some of the most unethical things in the world or in the house of God. There is hope for them if they will commit their lives to God. In Jacob's case, we find in chapter 28 that as he's on his way to his uncle's house, he has an experience with God, and he sees a ladder that's set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens, and there were angels going up and down the ladder. And you can read this in chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. And it says, "And behold, in verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land on whereof thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And God gives him a blessing there, because there's a change takes place in his life. But you know, Isaac had given the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. And because of this, he had this blessing. But you know what? We find out as we read on, the con man, the swindler, got swindled. Goes to his uncle's house, falls in love. "I want your daughter, sir." "Well, work 7 years for me." "Okay, work 7 years." They have the marriage. When the veil comes off, it's the wrong girl. "Oh, well, this is my oldest daughter, and she's got to get married first. Now work another 7 years if you want the other one." You know, unfortunately, when God forgives us of the sins that we've committed, and the sin that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, that doesn't always stop us from having to pay the price of some of the things we end up reaping what we have sown. He sowed deceit and he reaped deceit. Big time. Caused him problems for years. It's just like you go out and shoot somebody, kill them. You get saved, you ask God to come into your heart. That doesn't mean that you get a... God has forgiven you now of what you did. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to pay the penalty for it. You still spend that time or in jail or maybe going to the electric chair because you committed a crime, that there's a price, a penalty that has to be paid. God forgives you of your sin, but sometimes there are penalties that we still have to pay. And he had to pay a penalty there because of it. He got swindled himself. Simon, there's not a lot of story about Simon there, but we do find out that when Peter said, basically, that the wrath of God should come upon you for what you're wanting to do here, he repents. And he says in Acts chapter 8, verses 22, says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me." He asked for forgiveness. You know, there is forgiveness. I'm thankful to God that there is forgiveness from God. Even though sometimes man doesn't forgive, there's forgiveness from God. And many times, as I've said, I feel the church is facing a crisis of ethics. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the church world in general. Prayer for the exchange of money. Send me $25 or more, and I'll pray for you that you'll be healed or whatever. Do this, do that. But make sure you send that check. Or call in and give them your credit card number. You can't buy prayer. You can't buy it. And in my opinion, anybody that tries to sell it is posing some very unethical things there. And in my own mind, I've got some things a little bit stronger I'd like to say about them. But it's unethical in my opinion. Jesus never charged anybody to pray for him. The disciples never charged anybody to pray for him. I mean, Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, the lame man there, he's asking them for money, and they say, we've got no money. He's got no money to pay them. In a lot of cases, he'd have never got prayed for. But instead, they reached out to him and said, sir, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Thank you, Jesus.
And they didn't tell him, now go out and get a job and send us money. Preaching whatever makes you feel good. Second Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now the complete Jewish Bible reads this way, for the time is coming when people will not have the patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ears itch to hear. Yes, they will stop listening to the truth, but will turn aside to follow myths. Preaching whatever they want to hear. And I'm not going to name names today, but there's one well-known preacher on television. Now, when he started his church a number of years ago, he canvassed the area where he was going to start the church, took a survey, and said, here, I'm fixing to start a church in the neighborhood. What would you like to hear preached? Okay, next house. What would you like to hear preached? Well, let's face it, folks, sinners don't really want to be preached at that they're sinners. Most of them already know they are anyway. I had one person one time, you don't have to tell me I'm a sinner, I already know that. Tell me what I can do about it. They canvassed the neighborhood and said, what do you want to hear preached? Built a big church. Big television audience. Because he preached what the people wanted to hear preached. I know of one particular preacher that, and I have to put a note to this, I think at one time, and I hope in his last days, that he had returned to God the way he had been in the previous days. But he got to the point that he built his audience on the fact that he'd tell you whatever you wanted to hear. You didn't get told that you were sinning about anything. And he made a lot of money because people like to hear just good things. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't preach about sin. I'll put money in because it soothes my conscience. And I had a person tell me that one time. It soothes my conscience to give this money to the church. Because I know I'm doing wrong. preaching what people want to hear. And there's a lot of doctrines out there today that are doctrines that people want to hear, but they don't line up with the Word of God because they don't tell you that there is a price to pay for sin. The Bible, from cover to cover, will tell you there is a price to pay for sin. Unless you get forgiveness from God, unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, amen, you will pay the price, amen, for sin. Amen. Not popular to preach that, but it's what the Word has to say. As I said, we could preach the Barney gospel. I'm good, you're good, we're all good. But the Word and what's in here will sometimes tell us we've done things wrong. And let's face it, I don't care how good a Christian you are, there are times in your life that you will stumble and you will do some things that are wrong. And we got to be told about it. Ministers who fall into sin, and it seems like in the last 10 years or so, 15 years, there's been an enormous amount of ministries that have fallen into sin. Some have asked for God's forgiveness. God has forgiven them and they've gone on and continued in ministry and been a blessing. Others have not. And they continue on in the way of sin that they were doing. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And he goes on and talking about some other folks here. But he says, Demas, he was one of our fellow ministers here. He has loved the things of this present world more than the things of God, and he's departed. Paul, in his writings in Timothy, gives the qualifications of a bishop. Now, the bishop is the overseer, as they're talking about here, of the church. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, that a bishop should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And there are times I have seen where, for lack of a better word, as the word here says, a novice has been put into a position that he was not yet ready for. And because of this, problems occurred. To me, it's not ethical to do this. The Word says not to do it. You're harming them as well as others when you do it. I saw this happen in a small fellowship that I worked with briefly. And they had a young man who was probably in his early 20s, mid-20s at best. Hadn't been saved but a couple of years. And they promoted him to a high position within that fellowship. And the next thing we know, I heard, was he had left that fellowship and was now trying to steal people away from it. Stealing sheep. Bible says that's not ethical either. But they put someone to a position of importance that was not yet ready for it. I've seen new converts who, because of who they were given ordination by denomination, sent out to preach. And really all they had to tell was their life story and what God had saved them from. They couldn't really preach a sermon. But yet they were sent out. And I'm going to tell you folks, of all the ones that I've known over the years, I've only known one or two that stayed in the ministry. In fact, only one or two that didn't fall and go back into sin. Because the church has done some unethical things, gone against what the Word of God has to say. We, as the church, as the believers, as the body of Christ here on earth, we are to be the most ethical people there are. Whatever you do, whether it's involving the church or whether it's involving things out in the world, you are to be ethical. And people are to look at you and say, I can find no reproach in that person. Somebody runs a background check on you, it should come up squeaky clean. Now you say, well, yeah, but I was a sinner at one time and I did some pretty bad things. Yeah, but I'm only talking about the things since you've been a Christian. Since you've been a Christian, everything should be right. It's what it should be. Now I know we have problems sometimes. But we need to do our best to live a moral, an ethical life, being the example of Jesus Christ unto this world. And there are people who will never listen to a sermon, they will never darken a church door, but I'll tell you, they'll read you like a book. And they'll say in some cases, they'll say, I don't want to be a Christian because here's this person that claims to be a Christian, and if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with it. They should be looking at you and say, that person's a Christian, man. I want to be what they are. Amen. If we're leading the ethical, moral life that we as Christians should be doing, that's what people should read when they see us. They read your life. There are people that will never pick up a Bible, but they'll look at you. You know, there's a saying out there that we're the only, in some cases, we're the only Bible that some people will ever read, and that's true. Because they will not look at these things, but they'll look at you. And we hold whether or not we turn them on or off. And they're seeking God. Whether or not they become a Christian. We need, as the church, as the body of Christ, as believers, to be ethical, moral, outstanding, upright before God and before man. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessing. And I pray, Father, that whoever this message was destined for, Father, that they would, Father, take heed. And there may be some today that hear this, that are in a moral dilemma, or an ethical dilemma as to what they need to do. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart. Give them guidance, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.